We're going to go right into our new series that we're starting on, Am I Bitter? Oh, are you? I think most of us would say, no, I'm not bitter. So we're going to spend some time in the few weeks to come, maybe more than a few, looking at, it's just kind of an expositional study of the passages that deal with bitterness or people that were bitter and tearing them apart and seeing what sticks to us as we go through this. But tonight, specifically, we're just going to kind of, like I always like to do, start at the beginning and talk about this root of bitterness. If you will, take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12. And we'll be looking at two verses there tonight. If you've got your notes, you see there's a lot of scripture references on there, okay? And you can never go wrong with scripture references because it's all truth. And hopefully that will be a help to you. If it's too much for you to process tonight, it's in print. You can take it home and spend the next couple of days going back over those scripture references. Look with me at verse 15. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. So let's go ahead and just start right at the beginning of verse 15. We're told here to look diligently, okay? You saw those words there in that verse. In other words, that means be on the lookout. We need to be on the lookout in ourselves, and because this is a faith community, and all the one another's that are in the New Testament, we also, goes contrary to what we're comfortable with, but we also need to be on the lookout in others for the consequences of bitterness. As members of one body, we should be looking for the roots of bitterness. So from just a casual reading of this passage, there's two consequences of bitterness that we can see there. And so let's talk about the consequences real quickly here. The first consequence, it brings up troubles, okay? It says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. In other words, that word spring, it means to bring forth. Sometimes that thing that comes forth, that bitterness, when it springs forth, sometimes it comes up suddenly, doesn't it? But many times, I think the seeds of bitterness, as it's called, were planted long ago. And it's just now becoming visible in our life. And when it springs up, what does it produce? What does that verse say there, verse 15? Did you see it? Trouble. It produces trouble. That's the word that's used. It produces a disturbance in our life. Now, God's word doesn't specifically say this is exactly what's going to happen. He uses that word disturbance, something disturbing, okay? Something's going to mess with the flow of our life when that begins to spring forth. It's either, maybe another word for that is annoyance. There's an annoyance. We get annoyed. There's another way of applying it to ourselves. So here's the question. Has someone or something annoyed you this week? This gets even worse. The annoyance that you felt this week, was it from someone or something that happened previously to this week? Are you bitter at them or about that situation? Here's the second consequence. It says in our verse that it defiles others, thereby many be defiled. So our bitterness, when it springs forth, it disturbs us, but God also says it defiles others. Now we have to understand what that word defile means. It means it pollutes, it stains, it contaminates other people. when our bitterness springs up, our annoyance, to put it lightly, when that comes up, it can pollute, stain, or contaminate other people. What's one of the first things we do when we become annoyed or bitter? We get irritable. Yes, yes, that happens on the inside. What do? Tell somebody, right? You've got to tell somebody, don't you? Isn't that part of bearing one another's burdens? At least that's the verse we'll apply to it to make it sound spiritual, right? And we need each other to lean on, all these other cliches that we may use. We want to tell someone. And when we do, we have to understand this. When we make that choice to tell someone about this thing that someone or something did that annoyed us, elicited bitterness in us, when we make that decision to do that, we pollute or contaminate them. According to what we're seeing in God's Word, just this one verse. Now, think about this, okay? Because some of you are great listeners. When someone comes to you and shares what's springing up from them with you, you are polluted or contaminated. And you say, no, I'm fine. All right, you're right. God's a liar. God says it does happen. When it springs up, we have to be careful because many people are polluted or contaminated by it. It says, looking diligently, we've got to be careful about this. So if we don't learn, if we don't learn to handle our disturbance biblically, we defile others. Okay, how does that happen? How do we handle it biblically? It says in Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, okay, the deed that disturbed us, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he hears thee, it says you have gained your brother. You have brought him back from potential disturbance in both of your lives. Okay? So here's a principle for us. Let's just take what we've looked at so far. I've got this broken down into principles that we can then look at. If I will only speak to those who are part of the problem or part of the solution, there's our principle. According to Matthew 18:15, it's based on the Bible, okay? I'll only speak to people who are part of the problem or part of the solution. Don't talk about others. Talk to others. That's what God's telling us to do in Matthew 18. Go talk to that person. What are some of the causes of bitterness? Moving on. One of them is a lack of faith. Now, we don't have time to look through the first 14 verses of Hebrews chapter 12. But a lack of faith is a primary reason. There are two secondary reasons that are in our specific text that I want us to look at. Here's one of the reasons for pride or for bitterness. It is pride. Number two, it's pride. Let's look at our text again. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Okay, now here's where pride comes into this passage here. On one side of bitterness, we have the failing of the grace of God. It's right there at the beginning of verse 15. If you could throw that back up there so they can see that. Looking diligently, we're being careful so that we don't fail of the grace of God. The grace of God doesn't fail. And that's why we need to look carefully here. On the other side of business, or on the other side of bitterness, we have people like Esau. That's what's mentioned at the end of verse 16. or and in verse 16. Pride is on one side. And what would you say is on the other side of bitterness, which is right there in the middle? What's on the other side of it with Esau? Lust. Okay, and we're going to talk more about that here in just a moment. But let's take the pride side first. James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. When God is withholding grace from us, what's the reason? Pride. Because if we have pride, he's not giving us the grace. If we are humble, he giveth grace to the humble. So if we resist God, God resists us. Grace from God fails when we are proud. Now, if we could have verse 15 back up there. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Pride is on one side of this problem of bitterness. So, we are looking at some of the causes of bitterness here. One of them is pride. And bitterness is the result of something else. Okay? Bitterness is not the problem. It's the result of something else. So to be diligent, looking for the root, the beginning of bitterness, we have to take a step back and look at this concept of pride. So let's go a step deeper. How do we demonstrate pride? Any ideas? How do some people demonstrate pride? Because I know you're not proud, so. Say that. Always thinking you're the one right. Exactly. What's this? Toot your own horn. Okay. Yeah. Boasting. Right. Psalm 12 and verse 3, it says, the Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So we demonstrate our pride with the way we talk, don't we? Our speech is one of those. Here's an example from a king in the Old Testament, the king of Assyria, in Isaiah 10 and verse 13. He saith, by the strength of my hand, I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. Did you hear it there? I and my, okay? And that was just two verses. Two sentences? How many times did he say, I and my, okay? And just prior to those verses, he's tearing people down with his speech. He tears people down and he lifts himself up with his speech. So since we are looking diligently, let's ask ourselves, is my speech filled with I and my? Now, someone might come to your head right now who always talks about themselves. Okay, don't go there. We need to look diligently at ourselves first. Did God actually resist the proud king? That's what it says he'll do in James. He'll resist the proud. Well, in Isaiah 37, same king. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So yes, 185,000 of his troops were killed by God. But then the next verse, it says, so Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So 185,000 his troops destroyed by God. And then his two sons came and killed him. Does God resist the proud? Yes. So we can display our pride with our words, I am my and I am always right, but we can also display our pride with our actions. Let's see how. David prayed to God in Psalm 86:14, O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. The proud are risen up, and they are showing their pride with their actions, trying to get at David. Proverbs 13:10. Here's another good verse on pride. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Every time there is contention in a relationship, pride's there. God's very clear. Only by pride do we have contentions in our relationships. And if you're like me, okay, there are some people like me that can say, well, it's not my pride, it is theirs. Because they won't submit and be humble. Whoa, that's pride too, isn't it? I was throwing myself under the bus just as an example there, okay? Proverbs 28:25, it says, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Yeah, some people actually enjoy stirring the pot, so to speak. Why? What's causing that? Pride. Because God says so. Only by pride cometh contention. Another way that we demonstrate pride is in our thoughts. So we're not speaking it. We're not doing anything prideful. But how about our thoughts? Luke 1:51, he hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. So there is pride that can be just in our thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5 alludes to this as well. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And one more verse, Psalm 140 verse 2, it says, which imagine mischiefs in their heart, continually are they gathered together for war. There's the thoughts, pride is the cause, and they're gathered together continually for war. They're ready to fight like that. Now, it's Psalms, it's poetry, so there's not necessarily one literal interpretation here, but what comes to my mind when I see this, they have thoughts in their heart, pride is the base, and it says they are continually gathered together for war. They're ready for war. Sounds like someone with a short fuse, doesn't it? Ooh, they're ready to jump as soon as they, even if it's not a short fuse, let's just take relationship issues that we as people can experience sometimes with others, okay? It just seems like you and this person, you're always fighting. You get along with everybody in your life. But as soon as you come home, ugh, you're ready. They're ready. And let the games begin. Pride. Your thoughts have been proud thoughts all day long. And you're ready for war. So since we are looking diligently, what do we do with this? Can we, will we make a commitment tonight? And here's a commitment that I have for you in your notes. I commit to examine my speech to see if I pridefully use the personal pronouns I and my often in my conversations. So here's what I want you to do. Ask someone that you communicate with a lot or that hears you communicating with others. Ask them if you use I and my a lot. I commit to examine my actions to see if I am unsubmissive and angry. And then I commit to examine my thoughts. Now, I've told you about this before. God's given me a victory, I think, over this. But I still have to be careful. Remember my trips to Springfield when I would go to the hospital and the war zone that took place in my head between here and Springfield. And everyone that's ever offended me, I am just tearing them up in my head, okay? All those old hurts come up and I'm rehashing things again. It's all in my thoughts. Okay. And most of y'all didn't even know that. If I was going to visit you at the hospital, I'd walk in. Hi, brother. Hello, sister. How are you feeling today? But my thoughts were ready for war. Okay. What about our thoughts? Examine them. Think like Jesus thought. The mind of Christ. That's what we should have. And we find that in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Okay, this is the mind of Christ. This is how he would think if he was going to the hospital for a visit. Okay? Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the mind of Christ there. That's the way Christ thinks. It's not about winning. And I maybe have said this here on a Wednesday night in the last week or two. I know I've said it during the week to different people. We have to ask ourselves the question. Do you want to win? Or do you want a relationship with that person? Because I can win. If I double down and get totally invested in a dispute, I can win, but I really lose. And I think perhaps most of us understand how that works. Okay, so we have bitterness in the middle of verses 15 and 16. On the one side is pride. On the other side, where it talked about Esau in verse 16, I use the word lust there, okay? How do we demonstrate lust? Hebrews 12:16. Let's read the verse again. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Okay, someone who's willing to volunteer. How would we define lust? It's okay, we're all adults. Say again. Wanting something you can't have. What did you say? And the lust of the flesh. Right. Right. The average person, when you use the word lust. Okay. All right. So today someone brought me 12 blessings. I got 12 blessings today. You know what was going on in town today. Krispy Kreme fundraiser. And someone brought me 12 little blessings. Okay. And those things are amazing. Okay, I didn't eat all 12. I gave a bunch away, blessings to others. But what if someone brought me those 12 donuts and I went to my wife after I got home from work and I said, oh, I was really lusting today. What do you think she would think? Not for donuts, right? We're all adults. It's okay. All right. It's okay to just say it. But I think generally what immediately comes to mind when we use the word lust is intense, uncontrolled sexual desire. That's what gets associated with that word lust. That's right. Yes. But it can also include that word lust. Okay. And some over here had a more generalized definition of it. It can also include any overmastering desire or craving, whether it be sleep or electronics or food or play or money or whatever. Or how about this? The overmastering desire to be right. The overmastering desire to have my way done. And it's got to be done my way. The overmastering desire to be liked by everyone. Lust, that's the word, okay? We are not getting something that we want. Here's what James says. James chapter 4 and verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? James is not talking about uncontrolled, intense sexual desire here. Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because you ask not. Now, we're going to look at some more verses there in James for this aspect. But that Greek word that is translated as lust is translated two different ways in the Bible. You see that Greek word translated as lust, and then other times it's translated as desire. If it's something that God doesn't want you to have, it's translated as lust in the Bible. Now, the same word, if it's something that God does want, then it's translated as desire. Let me give you two examples from God's word. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. But I say unto you that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, using that same Greek word translated as desire, 1 Timothy 3:1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. So we could put the word lust in there for desire, because it's the same Greek word. But God splits them up with two different designations. A godly desire can become a lust. It can become something bad. If there is an angry or a bitter spirit when you don't get it, that's when it goes wrong. Let me give you an example of that. I desire that you will come to church all the time. That's a good desire, because that's what God wants too, right? But if you don't show up and I get angry or bitter, now I have a problem with lust. It has gone wrong. And James describes why we don't get what we want. James chapter 4, verse 2, he says, you have not because you ask not. Now, how many times have we taken that little snippet of a verse and said, okay, so the reason I haven't gotten a Harley yet is I don't pray every night for it. I'm not asking for it. That's totally out of context. We may have hollered at someone, nagged someone, manipulated that person in some way to get what we wanted. All I want is for him to pick up his dirty socks. All I want is for her to whatever. You guys fill in the blanks for you individually. And we yell and we nag and we manipulate. We give the silent treatment. We get sarcastic in order to get what we want. But we have to remember something. Proverbs 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is where? It's in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. As a man thinks in his heart, that's what he does. We want heart change. Now, we could probably pull up textbook examples of domestic violence where the man was a chauvinist, he was a dictator, that woman is going to do everything he wants or he's going to beat it out of her until she does what he wants. He's getting it. He's getting what he wants. But it's through yelling, cussing her out, manipulation, physical threats of violence. Her heart hasn't changed any. And as soon as she gets smart or brave, she's gone. He's not really getting what he wants. It's because God is the one that changes hearts. We can't. We cannot do that. So we don't have what we want because we're not asking for it. In the meantime, okay, since God has the heart and he's the one that changes it as he wills, what do we do? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose them. if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. So this verse, go ahead and leave that. Back it up one, please. One screen. There we go. This ties in with what I just read in Proverbs 21. The heart is in God's hand. He changes it. Okay. And now look at the end of that, what's on the screen there. If God peradventure will give them, the person, okay, that's causing us annoyance or bitterness, gives them repentance to the acknowledging of truth. Now, here's what's taking place there. We have to take the matter to God in prayer before asking so-and-so to stop doing something. Because we probably have all been there before. We have spun our wheels asking over and over and over and over and over again. You have not because you ask not. So we ask, God, make them stop. No, the prayer is, God, bring them to repentance. Change their heart, not just their actions. And what do we do when we're waiting? The first part of 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 2:24, we're gentle, apt to teach, we're patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So we have to take the matter to God in prayer before asking someone to stop something or start something. Perhaps you've been doing that with someone. What then? Well, let's go back to James chapter 4, where he says, you have not because you ask not. In verse 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Oh, not the word desire, but now it's a lust. It's really hard to pray for someone to stop or start something when we don't have a pure heart. We're asking amiss in James 4:3. How is it we're asking amiss? Because there's pride, lust in our heart. It's not a godly desire. Remember what I said earlier about how I want all of you to come to church, but if you don't come to church, that desire can turn to a lust if I get angry and bitter at you for not doing what would be a good thing. It has turned to lust. And it's really hard to pray for someone to stop or start something when we don't have a pure heart. We're asking amiss. Why do you want them to start or stop? Whatever it is in your life, think about that thing that's been in your mind rolling around here. Why is it you want them to start or stop? For your benefit? Consuming it upon your lusts is what James calls it. So let's apply what we've seen so far. If there is something that you've been praying for, it hasn't happened, you've become frustrated, anxious, maybe that B word, bitter, okay? Then it's no longer a godly desire, but it has become a lust. Lust is evidenced by an angry, unsubmissive spirit in that we don't seek God's will. Or, this is the hard part, we don't accept God's will. I haven't found a verse yet there where God has ordained and commissioned me to enforce His will for other people on them, through me. He does that. I'm commissioned to make sure I'm doing God's will. And God's will for that person in their life right now is not what we want. We have to accept God's will. While we're waiting, though, we're meek, we're teaching, we're patient with that person. So let's look at what we can commit to here. I commit to examine, looking diligently in my life and others, because we are a body. Situations when we are not getting what we want or something is taken from us as times when bitterness may spring up in us. That's really getting careful, isn't it? It's like a spouse sees their other spouse not getting what they want, and they recognize, ooh, this is a situation where bitterness could start springing up. But I realize I'm not getting what I want either, because there's not 300 people here on Sunday. I better be careful that I don't get bitter. Or that person that since COVID I have visited and visited and visited and visited and called, and other people have been there and they've gotten 6,000 happy bags since COVID and they're still not coming back to church. We have to be careful, all of us, especially those of us that are involved in reaching out to these folks, that we don't get bitter. We're looking diligently at an opportunity, a situation where bitterness could spring up. So how do we deal with this? What is the cure for pride? As we saw, demonstrate humility by submitting. What is the cure for lust? Demonstrate contentment by submitting. So how can we become content? We must acknowledge God is in control and accept it. Sunday school answer, I know what you're going to say. Is God in control? Yes. Do we accept it? Not all the time. Acknowledging that God is control. This is contentment. Okay? Contentment is not, okay, I'm okay if I don't get what I want. It's more than just saying that. It's being willing to accept that God is in control. And I throw up the Harley thing, okay? Because I don't have any issues with not having a Harley. But I do know this. If God wanted me to have a Harley and that was part of his plan for me, I would have a Harley, okay? And it's not because I have not, because I ask not. God doesn't want me to have it. I'm content with that. I acknowledge it, that God's in control, and I accept it. James chapter 4 and verse 4 now. And verses 4 through 7, okay? You can take some time to look at that. We've looked at some of them, those verses. But we acknowledge that God is in control. How do we do that? By praying to him. Where you work, okay? Those of you that work, I want you to answer this question. Be willing to raise your hand, someone, and answer this question. Where you work, and you're not the boss, okay? And you don't think you're the boss. Wherever you work, okay? If you want to take some time off or not show up tomorrow, do you have to ask someone? Who do you ask? The boss? A supervisor? Okay. All right. Those of you that are teachers, would you ask your teacher aide, is it okay if I take a personal day tomorrow? Probably not happening. Why? Because they're not in control. We're going to ask the one that is in control. And by asking that person, we are acknowledging that they're in control. So when we have a problem and we're not asking God, we are acknowledging that we don't really believe God's in control. We accept that God is in control by being content. So that means we don't fight with God. We don't fight with others when we don't get what we want. We're going to stop there for tonight. Heavenly Father, God, please help us to really intentionally examine ourselves. Look diligently. Consider these commitments that we've addressed here tonight, these principles that we're learning. Help us as we go through this series to continue to look diligently for that root of bitterness that may be in us, and we just don't know it yet. In Jesus' name, amen.